We have a mighty Savior, don't we? Mighty Savior. He's God Almighty in the flesh, second person in the Trinity, and he took upon himself our sin. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 3 as we will look at the scripture. We are saved by faith, aren't we? Saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Romans chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 21 to 26. A whole change of theme has taken place after going through Romans 1:18 all the way to verse 20. We see there is a shift. Well, let's read this and then we'll talk about that more. It says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, Paul writes, "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Let's pray. Father, I pray for your grace. I ask that you'd help us as we see there is now a change in the theme here. We learn, dear Father, that, Lord, you have provided a way for us to be able to enter into your perfect and holy presence. Even though we are guilty and we are sinners, you have provided a lamb. So, Father, help us to appreciate your precious word. And I ask for your grace now to be able to present your word. And, Lord, may you feed your sheep. And, Father, may you bless us and encourage us and strengthen us by your truth. We beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so, as you know, the last few weeks, as we've been going through Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, all the way through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we learned that Paul was sharing with us why we need the gospel, right? Go back with me to Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17. The theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. How does a person receive the righteousness of God? Do they work hard? Do they memorize verses? Do they go to church? What do they do? Do they get baptized? What does the Bible say? I'm glad you asked that question, because we're going to answer that. And so we see that Paul writes for us in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the theme of the whole book, which is the righteousness of God, is what we need, beloved, to be accepted by God. It says here in Romans 1:16, "For I," Paul says, "am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for" what? "For salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Jews had it first. That's all it's saying. Verse 17, "For in it," talking about the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." It is so important that we understand, as we read Romans 3, 21 to 26, that Paul now is answering a question. After going through verses 18 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul has basically shown us that man is condemned. Man is a sinner. The natural man does not know God. Man, he can see the truth. We talked about this through creation, right? Through the telescope, from the microscope, man knows that there is a God, and yet man suppresses the truth. Even those who are religious. They're very religious, but many times they're hypocritical because they believe that their righteousness is in following the law. Beloved, this is what sets apart Christianity from any other religion. We know that we are saved by what? By God's grace alone, God's undeserved favor, God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is so important for us because most people think that they can earn God's favor and somehow earn their way into paradise. We see here through the scripture that Paul has just finished last week. We just finished reading. Remember, there is none righteous, no, not even one. So how can man be saved? How did you get saved? Somebody very faithfully shared the gospel message with you. The truth is, beloved, man is born a sinner, dead in his trespasses and sins. But we learn that God uses the gospel, and the Holy Spirit makes us alive, doesn't he? And he, by God's grace, he gives us faith to trust in Jesus. He opens our heart like he did with Lydia on the outskirts of Philippi. So the Bible says the natural man, the unredeemed man, it says there is none righteous in Romans 3, verse 10, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. That's the natural state of man. Man is under a curse, isn't he? We can thank our great-great-grandpappy, Adam. He sinned when Eve gave him the fruit. I'm not going to say the apple because it doesn't say apple. It says fruit. We don't know what it was. Could have been a mango. We don't know. And he ate when the Lord commanded for him not to eat of that, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we learn through Adam, we have all sinned, haven't we? We have all sinned. And so Paul paints a very grave picture, a very dark picture when it comes to man. Beloved, I want to tell you this. We are not born good. We're not born a blank slate. We are born sinners in need of God's forgiveness and salvation. That's how we are born. And so we learn here in Romans chapter 3, look at verse 9. Paul writes, now we know that whatever the law says, and he's not just talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about both the written law and the unwritten law. The written law, of course, we see the Ten Commandments. But what about the unwritten law? Where's that written at? In man's heart. So when it comes to the law, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, really important verse, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so we're very clear that when it comes to the law can't save you. Really important. And so I want you to look at the outline. You have that in your bulletin. In verses 21 to 23, we're going to talk about the righteousness of God. And verses 24 to 25, God's gift. And of course, right along with that is God's grace. And so we see here then that with the law, nobody will be justified. You can join a church. You can be baptized. You can do all these things. But friend, those things will not save you. The only one that can save you is Christ and him crucified, buried, and resurrected. Only Christ can save you. Salvation is not in works. Salvation is in the person of Christ. That's why when people are involved in religions, they think that their religion will save them. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. Look at verse 21. Paul makes it very clear that when it comes to justification, we'll define that. Paul says, now apart from the law, there are two different categories. The law was given to expose our sin, to reveal our sin, to lead us down a certain path, down a certain corridor to a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. Now, apart from the law, and here's a theme of Romans, the righteousness of God has been revealed or manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's a fancy way of saying the scriptures. And so we see them, that the righteousness of God has been revealed. And we know that over 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus came to this world, didn't he? Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God. And how does a person receive it? Verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Remember, he just finished talking about Jews and Greeks. Really, it's Gentiles and Jews. He goes on to say, when it comes to verse 23, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you check the Greek word for the word all, you know what it means? It means all. Yeah. That's what it means. It means everybody. Everybody has sinned. I mean, think about the Ten Commandments. We always do this. We try to help people understand this, because when we go out and we talk to people about Christ and about salvation and forgiveness, a lot of people think, you know what? I'm good. I'm a good person. And we say, well, let's take the good person test. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? The Bible says you shall not bear false witness, one of the commandments. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? The Bible says you should honor your mother and father. There's another commandment. Have you ever stolen anything? Doesn't matter what the price is. The Bible says you should not steal, right? And the Bible says if you look upon another person with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. And every time you talk to a person like that, you ask them if they violated those commandments. And you know what they say? Yes. My next question is, if God were to judge you based on the Ten Commandments, and those are just four, would you be innocent or guilty? And they have to admit, I will be guilty. You see, beloved, it is so important when you share the gospel that people understand that they are guilty under a holy, righteous God. And God must judge sinners. And we know he does that. And he must judge them. And the Bible says, for it is appointed for man to die once, and after this is judgment. And so we have to share that bad news, don't we? It's like going to the doctor, right? And you go to the doctor and he says, I want you to take this medicine. Like, what for? I'm not sick. No, you are sick. And he has now convinced you and fight with you. Right? It's almost the same thing. And people, they need salvation. They need to understand that they have this sickness, this precondition, and it's called sin. And the Bible says we're all sinners. Look at verse. And so we see here that Paul makes it clear that when it comes to the righteousness of God, it cannot be achieved or merited by the works of the law. The law, again, both written and unwritten, has been given not to achieve or merit righteousness, but to expose man's sin. Man, by his own works, could never attain to God's perfect righteousness. So how can we ever go to heaven? How can we ever go to heaven if we can't achieve it? The Bible says it's a free gift, isn't it? You know why we cannot earn it? Because it's priceless. It's priceless. And so we see that during the days of Christ, when he walked the earth, and even Paul himself, most Jewish people, even Gentiles, believe that they can earn God's favor, God's righteousness. We have that passage, if you remember, go with me to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Remember this? This is a passage we've used several times. In Luke 18, remember the Pharisee and the publican? I have to go there again. I know I use this. I think I wear this passage out sometimes. But, you know, it's such a great, great passage. Because you see two things in there, don't you? You see this self-righteous, religious man, so filled with himself, thinking that he has a favor of God. When he doesn't, he is self-deceived. He is deluded to think that he is finding favor with God. And then you find the very opposite, a man who is a sinner who is coming to repent. Look at Luke 18, verse 9. And tell me which one do you identify with? Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "also told this parable to some people who trusted in" what? You see, that's what happens with false religion. They're trusting in their religion. They're trusting in themselves somehow that they can merit or achieve God's righteousness, somehow that they'll be good enough that God will accept them into paradise. And that isn't the case. Nobody is good enough. Nobody is perfect. Nobody is sinless. Only Christ himself. And so we see here in verse 9, Jesus told this parable that some people were who trusted in themselves. These were the type of people that believed that by keeping the law that they can earn paradise. He told them this parable. Not only did they trust in themselves that they were righteous, but they viewed others with contempt, with hatred. And look at this man, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and as you know, a Pharisee is a man of status, a man who has status in the temple. He was one of the part of this great committee called the Sanhedrin. There are about 72 of them. They were the upper echelon of righteous men during that time. And it says here that one was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, who was looked upon as the worst of the worst. The Pharisee stood and was praying to who? To himself. The man did not know God. He thought he did. You talk to people from different religions, they think they know God. But if they don't know the God of the scripture, they're lost. If they don't know Christ, they're lost. If they're trusting in themselves, they are lost. And so this Pharisee stood and he was praying to himself, "God," he says, "I thank you for my salvation." Is that what he says? No, he's bragging. "I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." This man was deceived. He didn't see himself as a sinner. You know, that's the first step of being saved. You have to see yourself as a sinner. You have to have the right view of God, that God is holy and perfect and just and will judge sinners. And the right view of self is to understand that you are a sinner and you need God's salvation, God's forgiveness. This man didn't see it that way. He thought he achieved righteousness. And so he's thanking God that he's such a great guy. And even pointing to this other man, saying, "I'm not like this guy." And yet you see the very opposite when it comes to the tax collector who has come to repent. You know, only one of them went home righteous. And it was a man who repented. Beloved, I want you to understand this, that this is what Paul is getting at. It's amazing how much you have to wrestle with people to help them understand that they have a dire need for the forgiveness of God, that they have broken God's laws. But that's the way man is. Religious people believe that they are achieving God's righteousness by their good works. And friend, that's a person that is self-deceived. But that was the nation of Israel. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Go back with me to Romans 10. You know, I'm going to take off this jacket because I'm getting warm. I hope you don't mind. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And you've seen this, again, I'm wearing these verses out because I think sometimes I get a little repetitive in these passages, but they make the point so clear. Excuse me. They make the point so clear for me. Listen to the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul was just like that. Paul believed, Paul himself was a Pharisee. Paul believed that he was earning his righteousness. He was leaving everybody behind. He was burning everybody. He was zealous. He was on fire for God, but with no knowledge of the true righteousness of God. And so we see here that Paul has a heart for his people because he sees the same thing. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," talking about his nation, his people, "is for their salvation." He sounds like a mother talking about children, right? He has such a burden for his people because they're so lost and blinded. Verse 2, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God." They seem to have a love and a desire to please God, but without true knowledge. He says, "I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." It's like people that say, "Well, you know, that person is a good person. They are a person of faith. Well, you know, that's wonderful, but what are they putting their faith in? In their religion, in their good works, and everything else? We need to put our faith in Christ alone and him crucified." And so a lot of people are putting faith in faith. What is that? Well, they have confidence in confidence. That's just nuts. We have to put our faith in Christ. And so Paul says they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. What is he talking about? Not in accordance with Christ. Look at verse 3. "For not knowing about God's righteousness." Remember, that's the theme. They don't know about God's righteousness. Not knowing about it. "And seeking to establish" what? "Their own righteousness." See that? They're seeking to establish their own righteousness. You know how much righteousness we have? Zero. It's in the negative. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, it says, "All of our good works are as filthy rags." We don't have any good works in the sight of God. God compares us to his own perfection. And so we learn here that these men are seeking to establish their own righteousness. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, part of salvation is submission. It's submission and understanding what God has done for us. God sent his son into this world to save sinners. Christ came and he lived a perfect and holy life, fulfilling all the commandments of God, fulfilling God's perfect righteous standard. And he was taken by the hands of sinful men, and they took him and accused him falsely, nailed him to a cross where he died. And when Jesus died, he fulfills God's ransom price, or God's punishment, God's penalty for sin. When Jesus died, again, the righteousness of God is revealed. Because at the cross, two things happen, right? God's mercy and God's justice meet at the cross. When Jesus died, he died for sinners and was buried and rose again the third day. And so we see, beloved, that these men, though they have a zeal for God, they don't have it with knowledge. You cannot have any righteousness of God apart from Christ. You can't have it without Christ, because God's righteousness is in Christ alone. Verse 4, "For Christ is the end." See that word "end"? It means the goal. "It is the end," or the goal, "of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." That's the purpose of the law. I told you, it's like a corridor, right? The law is a corridor, and it's one direction, and it points to, ultimately, to our Savior. Because we cannot keep the law perfectly. And so we have to understand this. Paul himself understood it. Go with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And you see that Paul is giving a little bit of his biography in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, that Paul himself was blinded at one time. Paul put all of his confidence, not in Christ for righteousness, Paul put all of his confidence in his own flesh. Can I ask you a personal question? What are you putting your confidence in? When it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to salvation, are you putting your confidence in your flesh, in your religion? Be careful, friends. It is only in Christ. Paul was putting his confidence that he was obeying the law, that somehow he was achieving God's favor. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 4. Paul is warning the Philippians to be careful about these Judaizers who are putting all their confidence in the flesh. They're going into churches and disturbing them. Paul says in verse 4, Philippians 3, 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, trust me, guys, he says, I was far worse. If anybody put confidence in the flesh, I was the king of confidence in my flesh. I was burning everybody. But you know what? It meant nothing. Verse 5. Look at my here, and here's his little biography, right? Circumcised the eighth day. That's what you're supposed to do if you're an Orthodox Jew. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I reached the highest echelons, a Pharisee. As to zeal, nobody could touch me. I was so zealous, I persecuted the church, because they thought the church was a cult. I persecuted the church. As to righteousness, again, looking from man's perspective, which is he believed was in the law, I was blameless, at least in man's eyes. Not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, he was a sinner, condemned. He had no idea. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. For the sake of who? The sake of Christ. I thought I was running well. I was on fire. I was zealous. But you know what happened? Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road. Remember that? Paul thought that he was persecuting this church. He thought they were a cult. They're going away from Judaism, which is a true way. This is a false way. I'm going to persecute them. Then Christ appears to him on the Damascus Road and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting. And he realized, wow, I've been fighting against God. How wrong I have been. Paul was ignorant. He was ignorant of God's righteousness. You can't earn it, friend. It has to be given to you as a gift by God's grace through faith. And so Paul says in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as dung, and you guys know what that is, so that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. There's a delusion right there. When people think they have righteousness from themselves, they are deluded. They are self-deceived. We don't have that. We need God's righteousness. And so Paul says, and be found in him and not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, at least he thought, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God. See that? On the basis of faith. That's how a person receives the righteousness of God. It's through his grace, through faith. And now Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And we will attain that when Christ calls us out of the graves. And so, beloved, even Paul himself was deceived. His name was Saul, but he changed it to Paul. Just like that Pharisee was deceived when he was thanking God about all his achievements. These are religious people. And beloved, this is what I tell you all the time. We need to stop being religious and have a personal relationship with the living God. That's what it is. It's a relationship, isn't it? Now, we can be religious, right? We can go to church and do all these religious things. But you know what? What really matters is that what you do, you should do it because you love the Lord. We can go through the motions, and we've all done this. I've done this, where I'm going through my daily routine. I'm reading the scripture, and I read 5 chapters or so, and then I go and I get some coffee, and I don't even remember what I read. And I have to confess to the Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. I just read through that like I was a robot. I need to go back and read it again, but this time, this is so important. Ask God to speak to your heart and read it, because this is the Word of God. We all go through that. We go through the motions. But beloved, understand this, that religion can't save you. Christ saves. Psalm 32, go with me there. I just did a funeral this last Tuesday, and I read this because the woman that passed away was a godly woman, loved the Lord, and I had the privilege of doing her funeral. And, you know, during this time, only a dozen people showed up, and that's okay because the gospel was for them. Psalm 32, I don't get discouraged with that. If it's only 2 people there, 1 person, you know what? This message is for you. God is sovereign, isn't he? He's in control. He decides all things. Psalm 32, listen to David. David, who had sinned greatly against the Lord, yet he loved the Lord, and he confessed his sin to Nathan the prophet. And he has penned this passage here in Psalm 32. And I read this at this funeral because this applies to every true believer that is born again and is redeemed. And listen to what David says. This is after David had gone through the fire and the sadness and the brokenness and over his sin, and God has forgiven him. Now listen to David's praise. He says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." See that? "Whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." See the word impute? We're going to be talking about that. Imputation. "Who the Lord charges with iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." David talks about his sin. He says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." David was under the discipline of God. And David says, "I was dying." But something happened. Look at verse 5. David said, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord." And what did God do? It says, "You forgave the guilt of my sin." Beloved, I want you to understand that in order for God to forgive our guilt, there must be a sacrifice. There must be a sacrifice. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Back then, David put his David was trusting not only in the coming Savior, but back then they sacrificed animals, right? Those were all symbolic of the ultimate Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here in verse 6, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they may not reach him. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. What a great psalm that is. How blessed is a man whose transgression has been forgiven. So let me ask you, has your transgressions been forgiven? Do you know the difference between just sin and transgression? You know, we sin all the time. We sin with our thoughts. We sin with our words. We sin with our actions. We sin all the time. But a transgression is when you know you're violating God's law, when you know you're breaking God's word, and you still do it. That's a transgression. That's even worse. So let me ask you, have your transgressions been forgiven? Has your sin been forgiven? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Or are you believing somehow that magically when you stand before God, he'll just accept you? That's not going to happen. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer, don't we? Are you trying to achieve your own righteousness? That's a false religion, isn't it? When a religion says, do these steps, do this and this and this and do these certain things, and then you're good. No, friend, you can't earn it. We need God's righteousness. Go back with me to Romans chapter 3. And so we see here that Paul is saying, look, there's, even though I have shown you that you are condemned and you have turned aside and you are, you know, no one is seeking after God, there is a way of forgiveness and salvation. There is a way of receiving God's righteousness. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. It's not in keeping the law. It's by God's grace through faith. Look at verses 24 to 25. First of all, we know we have all sinned, and that's really important. That's kind of the first step. What has God done about it? Because we can't save ourselves. Look at verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now, there's a lot in there, a lot of theological terms. First of all, the word justified. The word justified has the key component to it, which means righteousness. And we learn that God is able to declare, think about this, guilty sinners, he's able to declare them righteous. Isn't that amazing? How can that be? The word justified there is what they call a forensic term. It's used in a court. And we learn by God's grace alone, when the sinner understands the gospel, what Jesus has done for them on the cross, and it was buried and resurrected, something happens. When someone shared the gospel with you, those who are redeemed, when someone shared the gospel with you and you begin to believe in Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you believe that Christ died for you on the cross and rose again the third day, and you believe with all your heart, something happened. In exchange, God took your sins and he imputed your sins on Christ. He took your sins and put them on his account. Your sins God took and imputed them on Christ and him crucified. Doesn't stop there. Then he takes Christ's perfect, holy, righteous life and he imputes Christ's righteousness on you. So now when God the Father sees you who are redeemed, he does not see your guilt. He does not see your sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. There's an exchange that happens by God's grace through faith. So where's bragging in all this? There's no bragging, friend. This is a gift of God. So your sins are nailed to the cross. Christ's perfect righteousness is given to you by faith. And that's justification. You are now declared by God righteous because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, you are declared righteous. See, we could never achieve God's righteousness because it is priceless. It is unattainable. God Himself had to step into this sinful world. God Himself became a man, and He lived this perfect and holy life, satisfying God's perfect righteousness. And He came and He died a substitutionary death as a Lamb of God, satisfying God's justice. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came, a God in the flesh, and He paid the ransom price for sinners. Isn't that amazing? And so we see here then that the word to be justified in verse 24, being justified as a gift. We don't earn it. We could never earn it. If we can earn God's justice, then Jesus died in vain. We can't. It's priceless. So it says in verse 24, being justified as a gift by His, there it is, grace. God's sovereign grace. Through the redemption. See that word redemption there? It has the word ransom in it. Whenever you see the word redemption, you have to understand the picture that Paul is painting. It is a picture of someone who is a slave and in the slave market. And then a person comes along and wants to buy that slave's freedom. Or it also is a picture of a man who's been captured. Many times people are captured in war, and they're captured, and now they have to pay the ransom price. I think this has to do with more with slavery. And so we see then that when you see the word redemption, it's a picture of a person buying a slave's freedom, purchasing them out of slavery. They redeem them. That's what Christ does for us by His blood. He redeems us from the slavery of sin. Not only the slavery of sin, but the penalty of sin. Christ redeems us, buys us back. He already made us, but then He comes and redeems us by His blood. So He buys us. He pays the ransom price through His blood. Look at verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly. When Jesus died on the cross, it didn't happen in a cave. It wasn't hidden. It was for all the world to see. The propitiation. What does that mean? The word propitiation has the word appeasement to it, or satisfaction. They used it back with the false gods, right? Oh, these false gods, you got to bring them sacrifices. You got to bring them offerings to appease them. Whenever the word propitiation is used, it's not from man. It's always from God. Because man cannot please God. And so we learn it is God who provides the propitiation. When Jesus came and He suffered, first of all, He lived a holy life, and then He suffered and He died. He satisfies God's perfect justice when He dies on the cross. Jesus is our propitiation. He satisfies the Father. Who does the Father save us from? Who are we saved from? Who is the ransom price paid to? It's not the devil. Who did we sin against? We sinned against a holy, righteous God, a God of wrath. We sinned against Him. God saves us from Himself, from His own wrath. Do you understand that? So instead of giving us justice, He gives us mercy. Our Lord Jesus took upon Himself the wrath of God on the cross. And at the cross, you see the severity of God's wrath, the severity of God's justice. At the same time, you see the depth of God's love for sinners. Mercy and justice meet at the cross. Mercy and justice meet. So being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. See, God's righteousness was being satisfied. At the cross, Jesus, our blameless, holy Savior, the Lamb of God, demonstrates God's righteousness. And now by God's grace through faith, we can be forgiven. We can receive God's righteousness by faith. It's a gift of God, as we just read. And we learned that before that, God was so patient. See the word forbearance? God was so patient. But let me tell you, nobody gets away with sin. Nobody gets away with sin. Every single sin is accounted for. Trust me, you do not want God's justice. You want God's mercy. And it's by faith. Go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. This is so important that we trust in Christ. I like the word faith, but I also like the word trust. To trust in something means to rely upon them. And you and I, we have to completely, fully trust in Christ alone, who suffered, who died for us, who was buried and rose again. Hebrews 11, chapter 1. You guys know this. It is a faith chapter, isn't it? What does it say there? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God made the heavens, the earth, the universe out of nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke and they were created. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, though he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. He obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Verse 6, really important. How important is faith? It is so important that without faith, you can't please God. You and I have to be people of faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so, beloved, that's how we come to Christ, with faith. The faith of a little child, right? You speak to a little child, and I promise you, they won't forget what you say to them. If you tell a little child, you know what? Little Tommy, after church, I'm going to go buy you some ice cream. He will not let you forget that, friend. Right? He believes you. And then, you know, the day goes on, you forget about it because we get a little old, right? And then little Tommy says, hey, I'm waiting for my ice cream, you know? They won't let you forget that. The faith of a little child. We have to come to the Lord like a little child. And by faith, believe what Jesus has done for us on the cross. God Almighty in the flesh came. He suffered, he bled, he died. And he was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And now by faith in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven and saved. It is a gift. We could never earn it. We could never earn God's righteousness. It is a gift of God. And when we trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, the Lord declares us righteous. Do we deserve it? No. God does not give us what we deserve. Look at Romans chapter 4. Go back with me to Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 4. We learn that Abraham, even in the old covenant, the old dispensation, they were saved the same way. Though they didn't know the name of their Savior, they believed in the coming one, the anointed one, the Christ. They look forward to the cross. We just look back at the cross. They were saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, just like we are today. Look at verse chapter 4 of Romans. What shall we say then? Or what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast of. He has something to brag. Hey, I achieved this, right? But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham did what? Believed God. That's faith, isn't it? And it was credited. That's a word. We use a word to put into your account, right? It was credited to him as righteousness. It was imputed to him, right? As righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. In other words, if we can achieve salvation by good works, then God owes it to us. It's like working all week and you're like, oh, I'm waiting for my paycheck. Then God owes it to us. Friend, God owes us zero. He owes us the depths of hell. He owes us a lake of fire. That's what he owes us. You understand? So Abraham believed God, and we learned that God put into his account his righteousness. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, right, the works of the law, but believes in him, Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's by God's grace through faith. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness. The word imputation, right? He imputed. Apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So the question is, have you been redeemed? Have you put your faith in Christ? Go with me to chapter 5 of Romans. Chapter 5. How are we justified again? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. See that? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, most people don't even know they're at odds with God. I remember talking or hearing this pastor talk to a man on his deathbed and says, brother, have you made peace with God? He says, I didn't know I was at war with him. Well, you are. The natural man is at war with God. The natural man is an enemy of God. And there needs to be peace. And that only can come through the sacrifice of Christ. And now, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, that's how we are justified, is by faith. We are declared righteous. We're guilty sinners who have been declared righteous. That's important for us to understand that. So let me ask you something. What do you really believe? Do you believe that somehow that when you die, that God's going to look at your good works and your bad works and going to put a scale? If God does that, friend, you're lost. Your faith needs to be completely in Christ and him crucified for our sins, right? Christ, our propitiation. What do you really believe? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe in your heart? Do you honestly believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead? It is so important, isn't it? And it's so hard for man to grasp this. You know why? Because man believes, you know, man is an achiever, isn't he? Men and women, they want to do something. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what one thing must I do to have eternal life?" Isn't that amazing? That was a question to the Jewish mind. Even Nicodemus, when the Lord spoke to his heart and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven." And even the lawyer said to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Remember? And so here's this rich young ruler. What one thing must I do? Man feels I have to do something. You know what? You know what the answer to that is? Surrender. Submit to the righteousness of God. Surrender your life to Christ. You see, there's no boasting there. When you submit yourself to God's righteousness, what God has done for you, what Jesus has done on the cross, when he bled and he died for sinners and was buried and rose again, we just simply need to submit ourselves to that and receive that by faith like little children. Where's the boasting in that? Where's the achievement? We don't have it. It's taken away from us. The pride is taken from us. And all the glory and all the praise goes to the living God. That's why man doesn't accept that. That's one of the reasons. Another reason is because they love their sin. They don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to repent. And so man says, no, I don't want to give that up. That's another God. And then some people think, well, I'll repent on my deathbed. Friend, you may not even have the right mind to do it. Don't even wait. It's by God's grace. Go with me to 2 Samuel 9. I want to show you a picture. I love this picture. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Remember the man named Mephibosheth? Remember that guy? I like that guy. 2 Samuel chapter 9. You know, David had made a covenant with his best friend, Jonathan. Before Jonathan was killed, he knew David was going to be king. He knew it. He knew that God had anointed David. And he loved David. By the way, Jonathan would have been a great king, by the way. He was a good man. And he said, "David, I know you're going to be king. Will you make a covenant with me? Will you promise, David, that you will treat my descendants and in a merciful way? Would you be merciful to my descendants?" David made a covenant with Jonathan. When David became king over all Israel, it was a struggle. And everything was going extremely well for him. He began to think about his friend Jonathan and the covenant he made with him. Look what it says in chapter 9, verse 1. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that was Jonathan's father, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You see, Jonathan was gone. But David loved Jonathan. That was like his buddy. His brother. But Jonathan's gone. Now there was a servant, verse 2, in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. Ziba wasn't a good man, by the way. Okay. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the man literally is a beggar. Probably, you know, begging in the streets. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar," which is in the south. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Mephibosheth. See that now, if you're going to have children, there's a name there for you. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell in his face. You know why Mephibosheth was afraid? Because it was known that when a king took his throne, that the king before him, he would kill all of his descendants. And Mephibosheth is saying, he's looking for me? I'm a cripple. I can't do him any harm. But they brought him. Verse 6, so Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said to Mephibosheth, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you because you're such a good person. Is that what it says? For the sake of your father, Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. He was a king. You know what that made that man? An instant billionaire. And restore all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. David adopts him. Whew, that was a good day. Verse 8, and he prostrated himself, and he's trying to compute this. And he says to David, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Was it something special in Mephibosheth? Why did David show such love and kindness to him? You know why? Because of somebody else. Why does God show such love and kindness to you and I? Not because we deserve it, but because of somebody else, and his name is Jesus. Because of what somebody else has done. Because of Christ, we are in Christ. And God's loving kindness and mercy and forgiveness is given to us. What could Mephibosheth contribute? The man was crippled. The man couldn't do anything. But the love and the riches and the adoption is given to Mephibosheth. You know what this is? This is grace. This is undeserved mercy and love. Verse 9, then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. You shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Isn't that amazing? And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Talk about grace. You know what we are? We're dead dogs. That's all we are. We're dead dogs. Why would God show mercy on us? I mean, you can imagine Mephibosheth scratching his head. Why? Why are you pouring out the windows of heaven and pouring out such loving kindness and mercy? It's because of somebody else. That's what Christ has done for us, beloved. Christ lived that perfect and holy life, satisfying God's perfect standards and holiness and perfection. And then when he died, he paid the penalty of our sin. And now we stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And and the windows of heaven are open to us. God's blessings. We have the riches from heaven. We are like Mephibosheth, aren't we? And so, beloved, I wanted you to see that picture of God's divine love and grace. And you see it here with King David. We are not just servants, but we are children, right? We are adopted children of God. Well, let's wrap this up here. Go back with me to Romans 3. Our justification is by faith alone. In Romans chapter 3, verse 26, Paul goes on to say, "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he," talking about God, "would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God is not only holy and righteous, but he's the one even declaring others holy and righteous. He's the just one and he is the justifier. How can that be? By sending his son. Let's look at one more passage and we'll close with this. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible is Romans 8. In Romans 8, I love this. Verse 1. "Therefore, in light of all this, what Christ has done, his death, his substitutionary death as a Lamb of God, and now by our trusting in Jesus, Savior and Lord, we're forgiven." Romans 8, 1, "Therefore there is no" what? "Condemnation to those who are in Christ." See that? "For the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Do you understand what Jesus did? He took our death penalty for us. Can you imagine if you committed a capital crime, right? You commit a capital crime. Let's just take it from this standpoint. And then they send you into prison and they're about to execute you. But somebody comes along and takes your place and they give him the capital punishment. Can they do anything more to that person? No, once you're dead, that's it, you know? That's it. Jesus took our capital punishment for us. The law no more has jurisdiction on us anymore because Jesus already took that capital punishment. There's nothing more the law can do. And that's what Jesus did. It says in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." See, Jesus had to become flesh because that's how sin came into the world. Sin came into the world by flesh and it had to be condemned in the flesh. That's why Jesus had to come in the flesh. And so, beloved, through Christ, there is no condemnation. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things?" What do you say to all this? What does Mephibosheth say to David? He's like, "Why? Why would you bless me? Why would you even look on me? I'm a dead dog. Why would God look at you and choose you and love you and have mercy on you? Why?" Only God can answer that. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You know what the answer is? No one. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" If God loves us that much that he gave his own son, do you think God loves us? You know, he does. That is unfathomable love. Unfathomable. You just don't realize how much you're loved. Verse 33, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" Who's going to charge us with anything? Christ is the one who died, right? God is the one. There's that same thing. God is the one who justifies. Because all of our sin, it's not just against people. It's against God, ultimately. God is the one who justifies us. He's the one who declares us righteous. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us? So the answer is, we're not condemned. Who's trying to condemn us? We're not condemned. If God justifies us, we're forgiven. We're saved. And as you know, verse 35, and who will separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. These are Christians who die for the sake of Christ. We were slaughtered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Paul writes, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants to make sure he covers it all. Nothing will separate. Once you're born again, truly born again in Christ, you cannot be unborn again. You cannot be unredeemed once we are saved. And so, beloved, nothing shall separate us. And so, we don't have to fear death. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see the good news? But see, Paul had to share with us the first three chapters, the bad news, that we're sinners and that we've broken God's laws and that we suppress the truth and we're hypocrites. He had to share all the bad news, but the good news is Jesus. The good news is Jesus and him crucified, buried, and resurrected. And now through Christ, we are forgiven. We are declared righteous by faith. So my question to you is, are you saved? Romans 2:8-9, you know this already, but it's such a wonderful verse. If you haven't memorized it, I charge you in the name of the Lord to memorize it. And what does it say? Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So let me ask you something. Has God opened your heart to see and to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord? Has God opened your heart? Do you understand why Jesus died on the cross for sinners? You know, the truth is we can't save ourselves. We need a deliverer. We cannot achieve God's righteousness. That's what Jesus has done. He is God's righteousness. Our Lord Jesus died for sinners because no one can save themselves from God's wrath. As sinners, you know this, we deserve God's condemnation. We deserve to be separated from God forever and to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. But because of God's great mercy, think about Mephibosheth, right? Because of God's great mercy and his love, he sent his divine son, our Lord Jesus, into this world to save sinners. Our Lord Jesus is sinless. And when Jesus died as a Lamb of God, he died a substitutionary death. He died for sinners. On the third day, what happened? Christ conquered the grave in power. Now, by God's grace through faith, men can be saved. Men can be forgiven. So let me ask you, have you submitted yourself to Christ? Have you repented? Are you saved? If not, if you're not saved, won't you call on the name of the Lord today? Won't you ask Christ today to save you, to forgive you? It really boggles my mind that people won't do that. I really think, really? You don't want to be saved? You don't want to be forgiven? That's an amazing thing. I'll take it. I confess Christ as my Savior. He is my Lord. He died on the cross for my sins. I love him. He rose again from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. I'm waiting for the day where I will see his face. The Lord has delivered my soul. Has he delivered your soul? Let's all bow our heads in prayer, and I'm going to have Steve come forward. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. We do not deserve any good thing. We have sinned against you, dear Father. We have lied. We have stolen. We have committed adultery in our heart. We have done evil. But Father, you have sent our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, out of the goodness of your heart, mercy of your heart. Thank you for Jesus who suffered, who bled and died. And Father, now through faith in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we can be forgiven and saved. Thank you, Father, for delivering us. Make us truly grateful, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand. We'll get one to you. Okay, so everybody has one. So we have no birthdays this week, and our pastor has already introduced our guests. Sunday evening, he's preaching through the book of Acts, be chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, the authority of the apostles. Come out and join us. Praise and prayer meeting, we start at 6:30. Come out and join us, folks. We need more prayer warriors. We have a good time of fellowship in the short devotional, and then we have a lot to pray about and praise the Lord for. Friday night, Bible study will continue November the 20th at 6:30. A little food before the study, and then we come in here, and the pastor goes over a Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome, men, women, couples, singles, new and longtime believers. Thanksgiving devotional will take place Wednesday night, excuse me, before Thanksgiving, November the 25th. Finger foods, please bring your favorite finger food, and we'll have a time of fellowship, and there'll be a short message. We need some help for one of our brothers, Mario Coronado. He's going to Master Seminary. The bill is $2,700. If you can help with that, it would be greatly appreciated. As the Lord leads you, just pray about that and lift it up before him. We're seeking volunteers to clean our church. If you're interested in participating in that ministry, there's a sign-up sheet for that in the hallway. Also, you can talk to Miss Elizabeth. Online giving, you can go on your computers, follow the prompts, and donate to Faith Christian Fellowship. Also, if you write a check, please make it out to Faith Baptist Church, not Faith Christian Fellowship. I've talked to Alan about that, so I'm just reminding you folks. Prayer requests, lift up our church, our ministries, our pastor and his family. Replacing the trailer in the back, our parking lot, the financial needs of our church, our country, our military, law enforcement, first responders, and the persecuted church. Go back to the financial needs of our church. Our tithes have been down a little bit through this pandemic, so if you can possibly donate to the church, that would be greatly appreciated. Talk to the Lord about it and see how he moves you. Anything else, Pastor? Okay.
Before I read the blessing, we want to remember our brother Mario Coronado. He's in Arizona. His mother's, I believe, is going to have surgery. Her name is Maria. Please pray for her health. Let's all stand together for prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for forgiving us. Thank you for not giving us what we deserve, but Father, we thank you for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who satisfies your perfect justice. Thank you, Father, for delivering us from the wrath to come. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy and that our names are written in heaven. We ask now that you would help us to depart with your blessing, and we thank you for bringing us all together. Give us a great week, Lord. Draw us near to you, we pray. And we do pray, Father, for Maria's mama, that you have mercy upon her, Lord, that you may spare her life. So we just pray for her and her health, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.